Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to preach on this subject, Isaiah's vision of a holy God. Isaiah's vision of a holy God. We're dedicating this month to the subject of holiness. And we want to see this morning what a vision, the proper vision of God did for a man by the name of Isaiah. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to try to capture just a little glimpse of your glory this morning. We're going to spend a month just trying to catch a glimpse of your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see you as we ought to see you, to understand you the way the Bible portrays you, to believe in you the way the Bible teaches us about you. And Lord, I pray that we'd get reconnected to the holiness of God. You sent the Holy Spirit. When your Son came home, you didn't leave us comfortless. You sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and in judgment. And Lord, we can't see our sin as we ought to see it until we see the righteousness and holiness of God and understand the judgment that's coming. So Lord, may we see your holiness so that we can properly see our sinfulness, so we can understand, dear God, the teaching about judgment. But thank you also, Lord, for this promise that we find that our iniquities can be purged and our sin can be taken away. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to do our best, my best this morning, to do justice to this subject. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Isaiah becomes one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. But he wasn't that when we find him in Isaiah chapter number 6. The Bible begins by saying, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Some commentators believe that the reason that Isaiah had never got a proper view of God up to this time is because he was so loyal and such a close follower of King Uzziah that maybe his eyes were too much on an earthly king, and maybe it was not focused in on a heavenly king. And may I say this to you young people, you know, it's going to be a good day in your life when God becomes not just the God of your mom or the God of your dad, but becomes your God. It'll be a good day for you, church member, when God doesn't become just the God of your pastor, but becomes your God. And I would encourage you, don't look to men, look to God, because you're never going to have your life properly changed until you have a supernatural encounter with Almighty God. I want to examine this vision this morning, Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. You say, preacher, when he saw, what did he see? He said, I saw also the Lord, first of all, sitting upon a throne. And by the way, folks, the young people sing the song, but I want to remind you, he's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. People can try to bring him down, but he's still on the throne. It may look like sometimes that he's not in charge, but he's fully in charge. God hasn't lost a handle on anything. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. And he's still, as the Bible says here, high and lifted up. We notice then the seraphims is part of this vision. And he notices around the throne, above the throne, stood the seraphims in verse number 2. Each had, one had 6 wings. Can you try to picture these best you can? Use your imagination. With 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What are seraphims, preacher? It's one of God's group of created heavenly beings. We read about the angels. We read about the cherubims. And we read about these unique beings called the seraphims. Every time we find them in the scriptures, they seem to be always assigned the responsibility of proclaiming and protecting the holiness of Almighty God. And so they spend their time fluttering around the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And let me just say this, folks. I'm not a seraphim, but I think for a month I'd like to just join their song. I'd like to join in on their theme. I'd like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, from the front to the back, from the youngest to the oldest, by the time we get done with this month, I pray that we'll leave these places having stolen their song and telling everybody, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Let's be reminded again, folks, I'm going to say it a lot, but God is a holy God. Jesus Christ, his Son, is our holy Savior. And the Spirit that he sent to dwell within us is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. How do you know those things? I studied the Holy Bible, amen. And I learned those things from this book. It goes on to say that we see in this vision also the temple. It's mentioned in verse number 6, and his train filled the temple. It's described some in verse numbers 4, and the post of the door of that temple moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. His train filled the temple. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And see, we see here, folks, that when God speaks, it's a very powerful thing. When the seraphims begin to proclaim the holiness of God, everything around them begins to shake and shudder a bit. And I'm hoping for the same thing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this month. This is the first Sunday morning service that I'm preaching on the subject of holiness. I want you to give you an understanding of what we're after here. I'd like for the subject of holiness to shake the foundation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to shake the posts of the doors, to shake and shudder the entire building. But I don't want it just to have a physical effect on what we might say is the building of the Lord or the house of the Lord, because I need to remind you that the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want it to affect me, and I want it to affect you. And you know what? When we really approach the holiness of God, I'm telling you, something physically ought to happen to us. Something mentally ought to happen to us. Something spiritually ought to happen to us. And to get in touch and contact with the holiness of God changes a Christian like nothing else can ever change them. I think that's why the devil's launched such an attack against the holiness of God. I think that's why he doesn't want the subject of holiness proclaimed and preached from the pulpits of America anymore, because he knows that if we truly get a vision of the holiness of God, it'll change us forever. Which brings us to Isaiah. Preacher, we saw a little bit about Isaiah's vision. What about Isaiah's reaction to the holiness of God? Well, isn't it interesting that when we get down in verse number 5, the immediate reaction was an immediate awareness of his own sinfulness. That's not a bad thing, folks. Don't get nervous. Don't throw up a fence and a wall of defense. Because the honest truth is, if we got anywhere in the vicinity of the holiness of God, the first thing that we'd understand is how unholy we are, how wicked we are, how sinful we are. As soon as he saw God in his holiness in verse 5, then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone." because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know why we need to lift up God? We need to lift up God because, folks, listen to me. When we lift up God and we lift him up in his holiness, it causes people to begin to see their need of a Savior, their need of forgiveness, their need of salvation. We live in a society who has a constant theme. Here's what they're saying. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. When somebody says that, I immediately know that they've never been exposed to the holiness of God. Well, I'm not as bad as other people. When I hear that, I know that they haven't been very close to the holiness of God. John 16, I already alluded to it, but in John 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you to go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." See, it's one thing to preach against sin, and we need to do that, but we also ought to couple with the preaching against sin, preaching on the righteousness of God. Because, folks, we can defend ourselves as all we hear about is sin. We can compare ourselves among ourselves. We can open the paper every day and say, "Well, see what this person did. I'm not that bad." But when we get in the presence of God, you know what? There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There's no excuses that can be given. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, Isaiah says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. For we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And we have American people that are wrapping themselves in the robes of self-righteousness and declaring that they're good enough. They don't need God. They don't need religion. They don't need a holy Bible. They don't need repentance. They don't need a Savior on a cross. They don't need a resurrected Savior. But I'm telling you, the problem is they haven't ever been in contact with the holiness of God. We see Isaiah has an immediate awareness of his own sinfulness. And not only that, but he has an immediate awareness of the sinfulness of the culture of the world around him. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, not only that, he said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips," but he also goes on to say, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And you know what, folks, listen to me. That's why you ought to start your day in the presence of the Lord. That's why you ought to spend your day reading the Holy Bible. But not only that, folks, this isn't just a book. This isn't just black words on white paper. These are the very words of God. These are the things that allow us to understand and see God as he is. But then to answer the call, come boldly to the throne of grace. And we go then not only to read the Bible, but then we go in prayer before the very presence of God. We've been in contact with his holy word. Now we go into his holy presence to bring our petitions. And a person that does that on a regular basis, they don't usually have a pride problem. Listen to me. They don't have a pride problem. One of the things that you see happen in Isaiah's life is this is a humbling experience. It brings him down to what he truly is. It's hard for us to read a verse like we just read in Isaiah 64, 6, where Isaiah is comfortable with saying, "We are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Oh, preacher, but you don't know what a good person I am and all of the good things that I've done. And let me tell you about them. Uh-huh, yep. And I sense they're already tainted with pride. Why do you need to tell me about them? Why do you need to tout them? We have people and organizations in this community that rally around and plan and do good things for the community. And it's amazing how many of them, they raise the money and then they can't just quietly go and give it. They got to call the reporter down at the paper. And then they've got to have the reporter show up. And then I don't know where they get their checkbooks at, and I don't know how they carry them. But, you know, my checks are about that big, but they have these checkbooks. And I can imagine them trying to rip a check out of them, you know. and write the check big, and then they hold it up and they smile, and they raised a whole $3.47 for the Girl Scouts or somebody, but they can't give that quietly. They've got to blow the trumpet. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. So much of the good of this world, and the people want to talk about all the good that they do. Can't you already see that it smacks of sin, and it smacks of pride, and it smacks of self-righteousness? And the honest truth is, the best of the best of the best that we can produce is still tainted with sin compared to the holiness of God. It says that it's as filthy rags, and it won't be accepted. It won't be accepted as a ticket, a way to get into heaven. We must come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will not come at all. There was an immediate awareness of his own sinfulness, but also an awareness of the sinfulness of the culture. Well, preacher, I don't think the world's that bad. You haven't been around God very much. You haven't spent much time reading God's word. Listen to me. Let me use this word. You've been desensitized. Desensitized. Man, I'm talking about some of you older folks. You know, you can remember a time when, you know what, TV and Hollywood, they actually had to abide by certain policies. It was, they could not use in a movie or on TV the Lord's name in vain. They could not use it. And if one of the shows would have broke that law, good night. People would have boycotted and picketed, and they'd have been fired and run off. But what happened? What happened? Somebody finally broke the taboo and did it once. And oh, I'm sure there was a stir. But then the next time it didn't seem as bad. Then the next time it didn't seem as bad. I mean, the first time that filthy scene came on TV, you jumped out of your seat and went over and turned it off, and you had to do that because you didn't have a remote back in those days, all right? And you went over and you sat there in the living room where it's time to throw the thing away, and I can't believe it, ah! And here we are 30, 40 years later, and you sit there and watch it, and you don't even blink. Help us, we've been desensitized to sin. You see, folks, spending too much time in the world makes our culture seem less sinful. But when you spend the same amount of time, if you take the worldly time and spend it in the presence of God, he makes sin exceedingly sinful. Our nation, sadly, is being led by men and women who spend their lives trying to convince Americans that sin is no longer sinful. I'm talking about politicians. Hollywood produces movie after movie that's designed to get Americans to embrace and enjoy that which God has declared as abominations. Primetime television has dedicated itself to the desensitizing of our nation to immorality and perversion. And folks, I know I'm going to keep blowing this trumpet, but a lot of the video games that some of you men are into are doing the same thing to you. They're doing the same thing to you. All of a sudden, abortion doesn't seem so bad. Matter of fact, let's just call it abortion instead of what it really is, murder. They just changed the terminology so it's a little more palatable to us. And they don't call them babies, they call them fetuses. And what are they doing? They're trying to desensitize us to the idea. But my Bible still says in Deuteronomy 19, verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee besides these 3, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so shall the blood be upon thee. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, hands that shed innocent blood. I was knocking on doors here a couple weeks ago, and I introduced me being Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and a lady came to the door, and she looked at the packet, and she looked at me, and she looked at the packet, and she said, I think I know which church is. You're the ones that put up the controversial white crosses. Well, let me say this, folks. They're not controversial if you know your Bible. They're not controversial if you have ever spent any time in the presence of the Lord God. Why is it that we, as if to say we're doing something that's controversial? Good night. Murdering babies ought to be controversial, not people standing up drawing attention to it. 6 things that the Lord hate, the Bible says. Listen, folks, I want to love what God loves, but I want to hate what God hates. All you Christians, you're all about love. Listen, you serve a loving God. Yeah, I serve a loving God. I also serve a hating God. Just let that sink into you a little bit. Amen. All right. Because the Bible says, yea, these six things that the Lord hate. The honest truth is, you can't properly ever know how to love unless you also know how to hate. See, God loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity. God loves mankind. That's why he hates the devil. And by the way, most everything in our life can be fixed if we would just figure out what God loves and decide we're going to love those things and then see what God hates and decide we're going to hate those things. We might be actually become a godly nation once again. I'm talking about we've been desensitized to the matter of abortion. 61 million plus unborn babies help us. Jesus, their blood cries from the ground for judgment upon our country. I see this sin of sodomy and the sodomites that have made such amazing advancements and horrible advances in the last 5, 6, 7 years in our country. And people want to just say it's an alternate lifestyle. They don't want us to call them sodomites. I wrote a letter to the editor here during this last battle at the Greene County Daily World, and I was told that they wouldn't print the article because I used the word sodomite. Well, let me tell you something. That's a Bible word. That's what God calls them. Listen, folks, that's not a bigot statement or a racist statement. That's a Bible statement. It's a Bible word. And Leviticus 18:22 still says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Let me tell you who said that. A holy God said that. A holy God said that. You spend time in the presence of God, in the presence of his word, and at the throne of God, and you get up, you won't be able to look at a sin like sodomy and think it's anything but an abomination and wickedness before God. Leviticus 20:13 still says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And when God handed down the law book to the nation of Israel and said, you're to run your nation by these laws, he made sodomy a death penalty sin. And what does the United States of America do? They not only don't do that, they turn around and celebrate it and make it legal and go all the way down into preschool and kindergarten to try to brainwash our children that it's normal. Now, folks, listen to me. There is a recruiting by the sodomites in our public school, and that recruitment curriculum is disguised as tolerance training. And you get a little paper saying we're going to teach on tolerance. Well, everybody ought to be tolerant. That sounds good. You better look what they're teaching your children. You better look at it. Because the Bible still says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a garment, for all these that do so are abomination unto the Lord. And the honest truth is, men have become so much like women, and women have become so much like men, that no wonder we have a generation that's raised up and confused and can't even figure out which bathroom they're supposed to go to. Say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm reminding you of the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Homosexuality is a sin before God. Folks, I'm sorry, but they're not gay, they're queer. They're sodomites. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's evolution. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's fornication and adultery. That's where America's going. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. For this God, a cause God gave them up unto vile affections. V-I-L-E. Vile, not to an alternative lifestyle. He gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Folks, listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get us to understand that we serve a holy God. And folks, we have been so desensitized. Things that ought to shock us, things that ought to grieve us, things that ought to drive us to our knees, things that ought to cause us to confess our sins and the sins of our nation. The average Christian watches as entertainment on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, folks, listen to me. Average Christian, I didn't say the average worldly person. The average Christian is watching 30 plus hours of TV every single week. And no wonder the things that I say from this pulpit sound so ridiculous to you. You know what? You've been brainwashed. You've been brainwashed. Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What are you saying? I'm saying this. Isaiah, he got into the presence of God, saw the holiness of God. The first thing, watch it, folks. The first thing he saw was his own sinfulness. And then after he saw that and cried out to God, confessing his own sinfulness, he began to look around at his nation, and all of a sudden, here's the holiness of God, and here's the culture and what they've accepted and what they're involved in. And he says to himself, oh my goodness sakes, I'm not only a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We've gotten so used to listening to God's name taken in vain that we don't even hardly notice it anymore. And yet the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for Lord, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Young people, I love every single one of you. Some of you that ride in on the buses. And by the way, I've even heard it come out of the mouth of some of our church kids here. And you ought to know better than that. Listen, something happens and you say, oh my G-O-D. And you know what? You just take the name of the Lord God. You Bible says God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Don't get used to doing that. By the way, Christians, let's not just change it into a Christian cuss word. Be saying gosh all the time, all right? I mean, what are we doing here? Well, gosh darn. Now, come on now, folks. What are we really saying? Let's not get close to it, okay? Blasphemy, vulgarity, immodesty, and indecency. Oh, my goodness sakes, folks. Say, preacher, aren't you glad that winter's almost over? Well, yeah, kinda. Seems like when the temperatures go up, the clothes start coming off, and American people have no sense at all. I mean, they've got no sense at all anymore. I'm not mad at any of you young people. I know sometimes you just look around at your school and you look around at what everybody else is wearing and you just kind of mimic that. That's what's normal, so that's what you put on. But as you get in the presence of God and as you study more of the Bible, you ought to understand that Christians ought not to be involved in that nonsense, folks. Come on, we've got the point where we celebrate Christmas. One of the ways we celebrate Christmas is by watching the Victoria's Secret's holiday fashion show. And that's normal in the United States of America today. My Bible still says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Folks, it's just become so common. Blasphemy, immodesty, indecency, immorality. I mean, folks, fornication and adultery is just mentioned and observed with a simple shrug as if it's no big deal. And yet the Bible still says marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to get you to understand we need to get back to God. We need to spend time in the presence of God. We need to spend time on our knees reading the words of God. Because once we get near the holiness of God, I promise you this, your preacher won't have to preach on most of the stuff that I'm always having to blow the trumpet on. Because you know what? We'll be convinced of it. Not because our preacher said it. Because we spent time in the presence of a holy God. And so what happened to Isaiah? Well, I want to say this, not only did he see his sins and confess them and see the sins of his people and confess them, but I want to encourage your hearts for a minute here. Isn't it good in verse 6 and 7 that we see that he receives God's forgiveness for his sin? The Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongue from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips. Notice this. And thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And folks, let me say this. There's room at the cross for you. Let me tell you why Jesus came and did what he did. He did that not to be a good example. He did not come just so he could be a good teacher. He came for the primary purpose. He stated it himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die. It took a perfect lamb. And you know what? Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. When he died on the cross, he didn't die for his sins because he didn't have any sins. And because of that, he was able to die for the sins of every single one of you. I mean, I'm so glad I can walk up to anybody and say, whosoever will. He did it for you. He loved you. He cared about you. I believe with all my heart. By the way, I'm not wrong on this. I think that when Jesus hung on the cross, I think he had me on his mind and you on his mind. You say, preacher, I wasn't even alive then. Yeah, but he was God. And he had the foreknowledge and foresight to know that one of these days we'd be born and we'd be born sinners. And you know what? We'd need forgiveness. And so Jesus didn't just die for the sins that had happened before his death or the sins that were there while he was dying. He died for the sins, all the future sins of all of the world. And I'm so glad that I can stand up here this morning and say, you know what? God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. And you know what? If you'll come this morning in simple faith, oh, preacher, you know what? I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm glad to hear you say that. You're a candidate for being saved this morning. It's not the people that can see themselves as a sinner that we have trouble getting to the cross and to the Savior. It's the person that refuses to see themselves as a sinner. You know what? When Brother Joe started talking to that lady that we met on visitation yesterday and her daughter, he said, if you die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? And the mother, she looked shocked and she looked at her daughter and she looked at us and she said, I don't know that. She said, isn't that terrible that I don't know that? And as soon as she said that, I'm standing behind Brother Joe and I'm thinking, you know what? I'll bet you this lady gets saved. See, the problem today isn't getting folks saved, it's getting them lost. And I said a while back, you can't get some people lost enough to get saved. But as soon as she had that reaction, I thought, she didn't start talking about her religion. She didn't start talking about her church membership. She didn't. All of a sudden, she just looked at her daughter and looked at us. The look of concern said, I don't know that. Then she looked at, isn't that terrible that I don't know this? Well, no, it's not terrible. It's a good thing. Because guess what? The Lord brought us by. And we've got a King James Holy Bible. And we can open it up and we can help you with that. And by the way, I want to say that this morning. Say, preacher, if I was to answer the question honestly, I don't know for sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that for sure. You know what? This morning, we're going to give an invitation. And we can take the same Bible and we can open it up and show you the same verses. And you know what? You may have come here not knowing what's going to happen after you die. Not sure about eternity. You may come here that way, but you don't have to leave that way. Oh, Brother Brian, I remember after I got saved, I used to lay on my bed and fret about it. I remember not being able to sleep, tossing and turning, what would happen if I died. And man, when I finally went up and talked to the preacher after church during the invitation, and he showed that to me, and I prayed and accepted Jesus, folks, I didn't walk out of that church. I floated out of that church. I walked out. I know it wasn't true, and I know this doesn't have to be the way it is for salvation, but I'll tell you, the sun seemed brighter, and the sky seemed brighter. Bluer, and I'm telling you what, everything glowed and everything was new. I didn't realize what had happened, but I had been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, and I've spent the rest of my life figuring out all that comes with salvation. And I'm going to tell you something, I've never been disappointed in any of it. Oh, it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. Listen, folks, we're not a bunch of people that are up here and you're down here. Everybody in this church that's saved at one time wasn't saved and needed to be saved and needed to see God and needed to see their sin. We're just an old lost sinner that happened to be saved saying to you, hey, you know what? You can be saved today also. That's a great way to spend your life. You know what? He receives from God forgiveness of his sin. And then you know what? If we'll just look at this last thing. Notice once he saw the holiness of God and received forgiveness of sin, how easy it was for him to volunteer. You know where that started? It started when he saw God high and lifted up. You know when that started? When he saw his own sinfulness. You know when that started? When he saw the great need of the world around him. You know where that started? When he received forgiveness. And then he said in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? By the way, he didn't even say, Isaiah, I'm calling you. Will you do it? He just threw a general question out there. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? And boy, Brother Isaiah had seen the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the sheriff's message, holy, holy, holy. He saw his sinfulness and the sinfulness of the world, but he received forgiveness. And man, after that, he jumped to his feet and says, here am I, send me, send me. And you know what? If you've had a real Holy Ghost encounter with a holy God and really received salvation, let me tell you something. It's you may be a little backward. I understand your person might not be as easy, but I'm telling you, in your heart of hearts, you want to do something for the Lord. You want to do something for the Lord. Now Isaiah can hear the voice of God. Now Isaiah can communicate with God. Now Isaiah can stand up and volunteer and be used of God. Why? Because he finally saw God in all his holiness. He got that sin taken care of. Listen to me. God not only wants to save you because he loves you and wants to take you to heaven, but those of you that are teetering on the decision of salvation this morning, let me say this. God wants to save you, yes, so that he can forgive you, yes, because he loves you, yes, because he wants you in heaven with him, yes, but he also wants to save you because he wants to redirect your life and use you in a way you can't even imagine. But you know what? The decision lies in your hands. I failed today, but I've done the best I could do to lift up that the God and help you to see him as the high, Holy One, high and lifted up. I failed today, but I hope the Holy Spirit has helped me in this matter of helping you see your sin as you ought to see it. But I also want you to know that God loves you. See, preacher, he hates sin. Yes, he does, but he loves sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. Boy, that's the good news. He may have hate what you've done, but he doesn't hate you. He may hate iniquity, but he loves people. And that's why he sent his son. Boy, I pray that you'll be saved today. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's easy to do once you've seen the holiness of God. Holy, acceptable unto God. Reasonable service, easy to do. Not wanting to be conformed to the world, easy once you've seen the holiness of God. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision of the holiness of God. And thank you for allowing us to see what it did to Brother Isaiah. And Lord, any man that makes that trip and sees those things, Lord, it'll have the same effect this morning as it had these many thousands of years ago. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? I don't mean you think so, know so. I don't want to start hearing you talk about your baptism or your church membership or something else you did so you think that you're good enough to go to heaven. I want you to answer the question in light of the Word of God. I mean, if you stood before God, and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? Do you have a Bible answer, a Bible reason that you could give why you are truly saved and ready for heaven? And by the way, if you can't and you don't know that for sure, again, let me remind you, you're in an auditorium filled with people that had to come to that decision. You're listening to a preacher that used to sit in a church, lost, did for months and months, lost. But I'm going to tell you something else. God loves you. Oh, he loves you. Oh, preacher, I don't think anybody loves me. I'm telling you, God loves you. He loves you. If you were the only one on earth, I believe Jesus would have come down and died just for you. I believe that with all my heart. Let me just say this. He's calling you. He's calling you to salvation. Do you feel that tug in your heart? Preacher, there's something going on inside of me that I can't really understand or explain away. I want to tell you what it is. It's the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and the drawing of the Father. See, God's dealing with you. How about that? The God of the universe is dealing with you, personally with you, talking just to you. If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, God has convicted my heart and I'm not saved, but man, I want to be saved today." In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation, and I'm going to encourage you to do something that'll take a little courage. But boy, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to encourage you to leave your seat, walk to the nearest aisle, and come up here. Brother Jack Gordon standing at the front, and he'll take the Bible, or get somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady share the scriptures with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man share the scriptures with you. But I want you to know that God loves you. Preacher, I'm under conviction right now. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I haven't got that settled. God is dealing with my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come to you, but I will pray for you. Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand real quick if that's you this morning? I just don't know that 100% sure, and I need to get that thing settled. Anybody at all, anybody at all. Let me talk to Christians this morning. When's the last time? Come on, be honest. This is not a quiz. This is not a question you need to answer to me. But when's the last time you really had an encounter, a life-changing encounter in the presence of God, and saw His holiness in a way that perhaps you haven't seen in some time? When's the last time that you had to cry out, "I'm a man of unclean lips"? When's the last time you really grieved over the sins of the nation? Or have we become so desensitized, so used to the level of evil and iniquity that doesn't even move us anymore? Do you pray for your country? Do you pray for revival? Do you grieve over the condition of America? Oh, let's get back into the presence of God so that we can be what we ought to be in for Him while we're here on this earth.